Welcome to Harbor Church. My name is Christian. So nice to see you guys today. Merry Christmas. And today we're going to be in the book of Micah. So if you can, turn in your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, you can take it. We'll take one in the back as our gift to you. But today, throughout this entire series, kind of leading up to the Christmas day, we wanted to go through a series in the Old Testament, looking at the minor prophets. If you guys don't know what the minor prophets are, they're just Old Testament prophets, and they're minor because they're small. Little books. And we've been looking at the expectations God's people were supposed to have when Jesus was born. Like when Jesus was born, what did God say we were to expect out of Jesus when he was born? And we looked at all kinds of things, but today we're looking at the fact that when Jesus was born, God's people, we should be expecting God to rescue us, expecting rescue. And if you've ever been rescued before, you know that the only reason that you would ever be rescued is because you were in a situation that you could not accomplish or get through on your own. That's why you need rescuing. Like for me, if you guys don't know about me, when I was, after high school, I went to school in the mainland, and I grew up right here in Waipahu. And if you notice, there's no beaches around Waipahu, okay? We don't do the swimming, all that beach stuff. But when you go away and you leave Hawaii, something happens, right? You become more local somehow. Like you become prideful about Hawaii. You start wearing board shorts when you never surfed in your life. That's what I did. You know what I mean? I had the posters up, you know, of Hawaii. That was my thing. I had a Hawaiian flag, you know what I mean? All those things when I was in the mainland. And then when I came back home, I thought to myself, man, when I come back home, I really want to get to know my island now that I'm a moke and all, you know? So I came home and got together with some friends. And the first thing I thought was, man, let's go check out the South Shore. Never really been there all my life. So we went down to Sandy Beach. Now, if you don't know about Sandy Beach, let me just tell you, don't go there, okay? So what happened is we're on Sandy Beach. I'm looking at the waves. I'm like, oh, it's kind of big. I don't want to get in there. I think I'm going to die. But one of my friends, he went and he charged it. And I was sitting with one of my other friends and she was like, oh, it's so small today. And I was like, it is kind of small. You know what I mean? Like it's kind of tiny. You know, it's not that big, you know? And I thought to myself, like, I ain't going to let him impress people. You know what I mean? Like, I got to get in there too. So I just booked it, like, boom, just jumped right in, dove into the water. And when I tell you, I popped my head out of the water thinking I only went like 3 feet. But I got up out of the water and I was so far from shore, like I couldn't believe it. I thought I was gonna die. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so far. The current is so strong. So I start going and I'm not going anywhere. Like I'm paddling, I'm trying to get into shore and I'm not moving. Like that's how strong the current is over there. And I immediately think to myself, like, this is not good. Like I'm about to die out here. And thankfully, this little boy comes up to me. He's like, uncle, he has a McDonald's tray. You know, back in the day, you know, I was like, poor guy, he's struggling financially. You got to do the McDonald's tray. So he comes up to me, uncle, you need help. And I'm like, no, I'm good. I'm not your uncle, by the way. You know, I was like, I'm not an uncle. I was young. Some of you guys are like, of course you didn't make it in shore. Trust me, guys. Me, 15 years ago, different story. Okay, I was a hammer. So I'm going. I'm not moving. After a while, like, I'm getting so tired not being able to get out of the water. I see the boy again. I'm like, hey, bro, can I get some help? Like, uncle needs help. And I was like, bro, just swim me out this way. Like, I didn't want to go, like, straight up out of the water and, like, just die. Look like a breached whale. So I was like, let's go around. So we went around, and then I showed up by my friends. I waited at the bathroom, caught my breath, and I went back. And they're like, where'd you go? I was like, nah, I was just swimming around. I wanted to go around. I didn't want to, you know what I mean? I didn't want to just be normal and just swim up the beach. You know, that's too easy. But the whole point is, the first time I was in the water, when I just got there, I didn't want any help. And the reason I didn't want any help is the same reason that you don't want any help in your life, is all of us are too ashamed to be rescued. All of us are too ashamed to get the help that we need. And that's why we struggle a lot of times in our life. We're not humble enough to receive the help that we already know we need. This is why credit card debt exists. Because instead of borrowing money from a friend, paying them back or something like that, we'd rather just go into debt instead of asking for help. It's why our marriages fall apart and they're struggling and we don't go seek out the help before our marriages fall apart. We wait until it's absolutely destroyed and we got nothing else, nowhere else to go except for we need help. And so that's what I've noticed in my own life is I tend to not go for help until I'm absolutely sure I need it. And a lot of times in our lives, God will give us situations in our life that reveal to us that, man, we cannot do this life on our own. And the sooner you learn that, the sooner you learn that you're not meant to walk through this life alone, you can get help before the problems start. Before the problems get so overwhelming that you find yourself in the middle of a beach in the South Shore when it's big, you know, you can get help before that. And the help I needed was somebody to tell me, it's okay, bro, you're not a water guy. You know what I mean? That would have helped me a lot. But the whole point is God's people, God has come and he sent somebody to rescue you. And the assumption is that God's people always need rescuing. But there's nobody here beyond needing help from God. And so you don't need to act like it. You don't need to act like you have it all together, because the Bible assumes you do not have it all together. Now, the question is, what kind of rescue can we look at when what are we supposed to expect from Jesus? And this is where everybody gets it twisted, because the people in Jesus' day, they expected God to rescue them from the Roman Empire. They expected God to rescue them from their terrible circumstances. And so that was their expectation. And when God didn't meet their expectation, they got angry. They got frustrated. And so maybe you come in here and maybe you're expecting God to rescue you from a bunch of things that God never promised to rescue you from. What if God doesn't want to rescue you from the bad problems that exist out there in the world? What if God wants to rescue you from an even bigger problem that you have? The problem that you have, which is sin. What if God came to rescue you from that? And I think that what we're going to see today is that's exactly what God came to do, to save us from our biggest problem. But in order to get the help we need from God, we need to see that we actually have a problem, that we actually need rescuing, which is what Micah says. The book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 1, here's what it says. Now, daughter, who is under attack, you slash yourself in grief. A siege is set against us. They are striking the judge of Israel on the cheek with a rod. In Micah's day, the assumption that the prophet has is God's people are under attack. If you know the context of the book of Micah, Micah was written, he prophesied during the 8th century. And the Bible says that historians believe he had a really, really long ministry. Now, that might sound awesome that he lived a really, really long life and his ministry lasted very, very long. The only problem is that ministry was so long that Micah got to see the northern kingdom get destroyed and he got to witness the southern kingdom come under attack. And so his long life included seeing God's people under threat from their enemies. His days were long and he saw a lot of evil in his day. And Micah, as he's looking at these people who are afraid because their enemies are coming to attack them, Micah speaks up. And what Micah is going to say, and what we're going to see, is Micah isn't so concerned about the enemies that exist out there around Israel. He's not so concerned with the enemies that exist out there in the world, because he's more concerned about the enemy that exists right in Israel's borders. Within Israel, they had major, major problems. And we're going to see that. Look at how God opens up the book in Micah chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. This is God speaking. And he says, listen, all you peoples, pay attention to this. Earth and everyone in it, the Lord God will be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is leaving his place and coming down to trample the heights of the earth. The mountains will melt beneath him and the valleys will split apart like wax near a fire, like water cascading down from a mountainside. You see that in verse 3. Look, the Lord is leaving his place and he's coming down. That's, well, Christians, we hear God is coming. We all get excited. Praise God. You mean God is coming to show up in the flesh. God is coming here and he's going to show up in our presence. God is going to be in our midst. But look at what it says. When God comes, he says, I'm coming. It's not just amazing and fun and good. He says, I am coming to trample the heights of the earth. I'm coming to stomp on you, Judah. I'm coming to melt the mountains like wax. I'm coming to split the valleys apart. I'm coming like water cascading down a mountainside, which is all symbols of God's judgment. God is saying, I am coming in judgment against my people. Your biggest problem are not the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persian. Your biggest problem is you have an issue with me. That through your sin, you've made yourself one of my enemies. Look at Micah 5:5. All this will happen because of Jacob's rebellion and the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Isn't it Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Isn't it Jerusalem? So he's saying, right, that the reason that God is against his people here isn't because God is mean or cruel or angry, just an angry God. The reason that God is against his people is because Jacob has been rebellious. God's own people, through their sin, have made themselves an enemy of God. Through our sin, when we sin, the Bible says, when we sin, we're not just neutral. The Bible says we're enemies of God. And there were two signs in Israel that they had a problem with God. Two signs in their borders that they needed to look at that Micah talks about. The first sign is this: they had bad leaders. John Calvin, who's a reformer, he said this: when God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked leaders. When God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked leaders. This is exactly what Micah 3, 9 through 11 says about the leaders in Israel. It says, listen to this, leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert everything that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with injustice. Her leaders issue rulings for a bribe, her priests teach for a payment, and her prophets practice divination for silver. Yet they lean on the Lord saying, isn't the Lord among us? No disaster will overtake us. The leaders that God's people had in place in Israel and Judah at the time were people who hated justice and they perverted what is right. They took things that were right and they made it look bad. And they took justice, which is justice is the right application of the law, and they perverted it. They twisted it. And the way they twist it is oftentimes the way people twist justice is they don't apply justice to themselves. You guys understand this? They don't apply the law fairly to themselves. I'm just going to give you an example. This is not a political statement, but I want you to get the picture of what this looks like. Do you guys remember 5 years ago, something amazing happened? One of the most craziest event that shaped the history of our world. Jolie and Angel got married. And then 2 days later, COVID happened. When COVID happened, you guys remember we shut down, right? 2 weeks to stop the spread. And then a year later, we were still in COVID times and we were shut down, locked down, social distancing, no gathering, no church, no none of that. And the government was giving us these rules, which is cool. Except for the fact that pictures and photos and videos started be posted online of our government officials who were shutting us down, partying, not social distancing, hanging out without masks. Not a political statement, but the whole point is, why didn't justice apply to them? Why didn't the rules they laid down apply to them? The reason is people pervert justice all the time. We apply the law to everybody else and we fail to apply it to ourselves. That's what was going on in Jerusalem. That's what was going on in Israel. The next thing it says that these leaders who were the prophet, the priests, and the kings in Israel, they built Zion with bloodshed and they built Jerusalem with injustice. In other words, the leaders built this amazing city. They established it, took care of it, but they did it by robbing other people. They stole from other people. In verse 11, it says they were taking bribes from the people, the priests, in order to make a sacrifice or to do something, would only do it for payment. They would only do it for themselves to kind of enrich their own pockets. And the prophets who should have been speaking out against all these things, prophets are people who speak on behalf of God to the people. They declare God's word to his people. The prophets were saying at the end, isn't God among us? Don't worry about your sin. Everything's going to be okay. God is not going to do anything to you. God is such a loving, gracious God. Why would God punish you? You're fine. The prophets weren't speaking out against evil. So these leaders in Israel were really bad leaders, selfish and taking money for themselves when they should have been serving God, enriching their own pockets, not telling people the truth, and not applying the law to themselves. Bad leaders are a sign of God's judgment. Now, you know, that says something about us, you know, but 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 4, because some of you guys might be thinking you've experienced bad leadership. You sat under bad pastors, or you sat under bad bosses, or you've lived with bad authority figures who abuse their power, abuse their authority, all those kinds of things, especially specifically in the church. You might have had bad leaders. But just in case you think that this is only a leadership problem, the New Testament says this. This is Paul, and Paul is talking to a young pastor named Timothy. And Paul is going to point out, Timothy, there are going to be bad leaders that are in place in the future. But I want you to listen for why. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, Paul says this, Timothy, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. In this passage, Paul is speaking about pastors, spiritual leaders in the church, and he's saying there's going to come a time when bad pastors are in place, and it's not just the pastor's fault, but they're in place, they're in authority because the people want them there. The people want leaders who will itch their ears, who will tell them only things that they want to hear. And a good shepherd is not someone who always tells you what you want to hear. If the God of scripture that you read and the Bible that you read, if God never disagrees with any of your decisions, you do not have a leader. As parents, you're in authority over your kids. As an authority over your kids, there will be times when you have to disagree with your kids because they're kids and they don't know. And it's not a failure of leadership to confront. It's not a failure of leadership to disagree. Bad leaders, so what he's saying here is bad leaders are representative of a people who have strayed far from God. So if I'm here and you think I'm a bad leader, it's your fault. Just kidding. Okay. I'm just kidding. Don't send me an email, please. Right? But why do people put bad leaders up in place? Like, think about that. Why did Israel choose these terrible leaders to lead them? And I think the reason they choose leaders like that compromise the truth and that say things they want to hear is because people in their own lives are compromising the truth as well, right? They're tolerating sin in their own life. Like for example, if Israel, their leaders were misapplying the law, why would they put leaders up that misapply the law? Because in their own lives, they were misapplying the law. And we do that all the time, right? For example, a lot of us don't like breaking the law. We see people that break the law and we think, how horrible are those people? Except for when we break the law, right? Like when somebody else is speeding past you, you're like, bro, slow down. This is Hawaii. But when you're speeding, it's necessary. You know what I mean? When you're speeding, it's because I have to speed. Well, how else am I going to get there, right? Like we justify why we don't apply the law to ourselves, right? Like we don't like stealing, but we can justify streaming an illegal football game on Facebook, which it was just there. I just clicked on, all these kind of things, right? We justify our sin all the time. Right, we apply the law to ourselves differently than we apply them to everybody else. Why? Because inherently we feel like all of us are above the law. We feel like the law applies to other people, but it does not apply to us. And so God, just like Micah here, doesn't just blame the leaders in Israel. He blames everyone in Israel. The reason you have bad leaders is because the people that tolerate those bad leaders still support them. They still sit here. Now, the question is, why is this happening? All right, why is Israel filled with bad leadership? Why is Israel filled with people who their hearts are far from God? And the reason is the same reason all of us stray from God, the same reason we all wander from God, is they forgot what God did for them. They forgot all that God had done for them. The moment you forget what God has done for you is the moment you start to stray from the Lord. Micah 6:3-4, it says this, "My people, what have I done to you? Or how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from that place of slavery. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam ahead of you." Here's what God is saying. God is asking the people, how have I worn you out? Like, I noticed that you're wearied following me. God is saying, like, I see you doing the sacrifices. I see you doing coming to the temple. I see you kind of trying to worship me, but I can tell that you're not enjoying it. I can tell you're worn out by all the commands that I give and all these things. And God says, what did I do wrong? Testify against me. Tell me, what did I do wrong? Some of you guys have had those conversations in your relationship before. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. And God says this, all I did was rescue you from slavery. Right? All I did was redeem you to be my own people. All I did was put you in the promised land that you didn't deserve and weren't strong enough to conquer the people on your own. All I did was give you the greatest leader in Moses that you've ever known. That's all I did. All I ever did was do good to you. But you guys so quickly forget all the good that I've done. And it's not just the story of Israel. The point for us is this. All of us forget so quickly what God has done in our own lives. That's the reason that we sin. When you forget what God has done for you, you go to other things to satisfy you. You go to other things to make you happy. You go to other people to bring you the satisfaction that only God can give you. And you begin to see the commands that God gives you, not as good things to help you live and thrive in God's world, but you see God's commands as burdensome. You see God's commands as wearing you down, right? So you could be somebody who got saved and you were on fire for the Lord. I see this all the time. And you start serving right away because you're so thankful for all that God has done. But after a while, you forget the reason that you're serving and you start serving to please other people. And when you start serving to please other people, that wears you down because people are hard to please, right? People are hard to please. You cannot serve trying to please other people and forget that the reason you served in the first place was because God was good to you, not other people, right? Maybe some of you guys have started off following God well, and you quickly forget, man, this is my why. My why was God. I experienced so much of God's goodness, and I just want to display that to the world. And when you don't do that, when you forget who God is and what he's done, man, everything, serving, giving, coming to church on Sunday, being a part of community group, coming to the church, all of it starts to seem like a weary thing. All of it starts to feel like an absolute burden when we forget the reason why we're doing things in the first place. Even in your struggle with sin, the reason we sin is because we forget that we have been freed from our slavery to sin. The reason we get tempted and we feel like we're going to give in and we just give in is because we forget the power that we have in Jesus. The reason we can't hold our tongue in an argument is because we forget that God has died so that we would be freed from our slavery to our own emotions and our own words and our own the things that we speak, that God has given us new hearts that love him. When we forget our why, it leads to sin all the time. And so God is saying, you forgot what I did. You forgot about me. And when you forget about me, it's hard to do anything else. And so God's people, they hear this, right? They hear this from Micah and they go, man, we got to do something about it. What are we going to do? Look at what they say in Micah chapter 6:6-7. This is the people responding to God. What should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow down before God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the offspring of my body for my own sin? Do you see what he's saying? God, we know we did wrong. What do you want us to do? What's going to make you happy, God? Do you want thousands of rams? Do you want me to cut a massive check? Do you want me to come and sign up for every single ministry? What do you want me to do so that you would be happy with us, God? Do you see what they're doing? God, how can we be pleasing to you, right? Because sometimes when we sin and when we make a mistake, what we immediately think about, because people work this way, because we think this way, is, okay, if I made a mistake, what God wants for me is to do more good actions. More good works will lead to more of God's love. More giving, more serving, more being a part of what God is doing. If I do all those things, God will be happy with me. But the problem is, God was never after what you could do for him. God is God. The things that you can do for him, he can do for himself infinitely better than what you can do. So God isn't after the things that you can give to him or the service you can render to him or the worship you can give him. God is after your heart first. God wants a people to love the things that he loves, and that cannot be conjured up. You cannot make that up. Look at what he says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. After the people go, God, what can we do for you? Big checks, lots of service. What can we do? And he says, mankind, human beings, people made in my image, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you. This is what God requires. This is what God wants: to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what God desires for every single person. He wants them to love, to act justly, not just justice for you, but apply the law rightly to everybody in every situation. To love faithfulness to God, to love obedience to God, and then to walk in humility before God, which means keeping your eyes so focused on God, so locked in on God, that you don't even think about yourself. You think about God and how you can bring other people to experience the same goodness that you've experienced in your life. That's what God is after, a heart that loves the things that he loves. But if you've ever tried to love the things God loves, you guys know how hard it is to follow this. Now, you guys ever try living in obedience to God? You ever try saying to God, Lord, I know that you want me to be humble, and I know that what comes with humility is patience. So Lord, today I want to walk in patience with you. And then 1 hour in to brushing your kids' teeth, you lose all patience, right? So quickly, we forget. You ever try to love people and, Lord, I want to love like you love, and then God sends you the hardest person to love, the most difficult, you know, the wildest, you know, just messed up. You know what I mean? And God says, I want you, you wanted to love like me, so I'm going to give you this. Ooh. It's not so easy to conjure up a love for the things God loves. In and of ourselves, we are incapable of loving justice like God wants us to love justice. We are incapable of walking faithful to God all the days of our life. And we are so focused on ourselves that walking in humility is hard. I am so focused on my own needs. It is hard for me to see the needs of the people around me. And so what we need is not more actions and more things to try to conjure these things up. What we need is someone who shows us the way. If Israel's problem was they had bad leaders, listen to the promise of God in Micah chapter 5. We're back there again in verse 2. Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah, but one will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. You see that? Your problem is you have bad leaders, but just trust me, I am sending you a leader. His origin is from antiquity and from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who comes into labor has given birth. Then the rest of the ruler's brothers will return to the people of Israel. I want you to see that the problem, the answer to God, what God says is your leaders have been bad, but I'm sending you a leader. He will come from Bethlehem and he will be from antiquity. He will be from the ancient days, which means the only person that God says is from antiquity or from ancient days is God. So this ruler that God is sending is going to be someone who is from Bethlehem, who is also from antiquity, also God in the flesh. I wonder who that could be. You guys know anybody that was born in Bethlehem that is God in the flesh? This is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ruler who comes from an unexpected place, Bethlehem. When people found out Jesus was from Bethlehem, they literally said, can anything good come out of there? It was like a backwoods place, you know what I mean? Like Waimanalo or something. You're from Waimanalo, my bad, okay? It's just as backwoods as we can get, okay? But God's solution is, you've chosen a bad leader, but I want you to see the leader I've chosen for you. The leader I've chosen for you is someone who will rise up, who will rescue you. I'm sending you Jesus Christ. I'm sending you my son. 500 years later, Matthew would reference the prophecy of Micah, and he says, Jesus is the ruler that's coming, and Jesus is the ruler that's going to rescue you. Now, here's the kicker. Rescue us from what? Rescue us from our difficulties in life. Rescue us from our tough financial situations. Rescue us from our decisions that we've made. Rescue us from what? Here's what he says, Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That when Jesus says he comes to rescue you, Jesus is not coming to make your life easier. I don't know who told you that, but stop listening to them, okay? I don't know who told you that. I don't know who told you Jesus came to make your life more comfortable. He did not come to make your life more comfortable. Jesus did not come to overthrow the Roman Empire. Jesus didn't come to make his people wealthy. Jesus didn't come to primarily heal his people from every single disease that's out there. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he can't, but it does mean that his primary focus is rescuing you from your sin. Because your sin is the only thing. It's your biggest problem because the sin that you commit every single day is the only thing that puts you at odds with God. We got a lot of enemies out there. We got a lot of things coming against us. The devil's coming against us. The world's coming against us. We're coming against ourselves, right? We're all struggling with our own sin and our own desires, our own doubts and fears and worries. All those things are very, very important. But your greatest enemy is not the enemies out there in the world. Your greatest enemy isn't even the devil, okay? Your greatest enemy is your sin. Remember what we said in Micah chapter 1. What was Israel's problem? Who was showing up at their door? God was. And see, our greatest problem, we don't like to talk about this, our greatest problem is that we have sinned and God is good. And because God is good, God has to, in justice, God is a just God, he has to pour out his wrath that sinners like you and I deserve. Our greatest problem is that we've made ourselves enemies of God, and God is not a God who compromises his character. God is not a God who takes sin lightly. And God, if he wanted to, could treat every single one of us like we deserve and treat us like his enemies and destroy us and wreck us and wreck our lives because every single one of us sin every single day. But the good news is, in the book of Micah, God's judgment in chapter 1 is not his last word. God's judgment is never the last word. God could judge us, but the good news is, from Micah chapter 1 to Micah chapter 5, God doesn't stop speaking. God doesn't stop speaking to his people. He keeps speaking and he says, I'm sending you someone who's going to rescue you from your greatest problem. I'm going to rescue you from your sin. And the way I'm going to do that is by sending Jesus. Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem in humble circumstances. He's going to live a life of obedience to God and complete fulfillment of all righteousness. And when he is grown, this Jesus who fulfilled all righteousness is going to go to the cross. And on that cross, the Bible says, God is going to treat him like all of us deserve. And he is going to be put to death so that everybody who believes in him would be saved. Because the Bible says that Jesus satisfies the wrath of God. In the Bible, there's this word propitiation. Seems like a big word. All it means is that Jesus satisfies God's wrath. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, satisfied the wrath of God. So that means that God is no longer angry at us. Some of you guys struggle with doubt of your salvation because you've forgotten that God is not angry at you. That God spoke when you believed in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus was applied to you, and God sees you not like the world sees you, not even like you see yourself. God sees you through the lens of Jesus Christ, and God says, in Jesus is someone in whom I am completely satisfied. And he sees you just like that. Don't forget that good news. This is the Christmas story. This is why Jesus was born. He was born to die for the sins of his people. And so if you've doubted God and you've lived a life sinning against God, you know that because of Jesus, you can repent and believe in him right now and be saved. Now, some of you guys, I just said that, but you still might ask, okay, but what can I do though? What can I do to be saved? Like, you're like Micah. You're like, what do I need to give? What do I need to do to be saved? Just rest and believe the good news that Jesus died for your sins. And the Bible says, repent and believe and you will be saved. You will be saved. But Jesus doesn't just rescue us from sin, because that's cool, right? Somebody can save us from sin, rescue us, and then kind of just drop us in the world and just say, okay, now that I rescued from sin, I want you to just live however you want. No, the Bible says that when Jesus saved us, he not only rescued us from sin, from God's wrath, but he rescued us for a life that is pleasing to him. He rescued us to live lives that bring him glory. I'm going to read the last passage. We're going to close here. Micah chapter 5, verse 4. And I want you to hear all that Jesus does as the shepherd and what will happen, okay? So it says this. He will stand and shepherd them in the strength of the Lord, in the majestic name of the Lord, his God. They will live clearly. They will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. He will be their peace. When Assyria invades our land, when it marches against our fortress, he will raise against it 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. Then they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with a drawn blade. So he will rescue us from Assyria when it invades our land, when it marches against our territory. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples like the dew of the Lord, like showers in the grass, which do not wait for anyone or linger for mankind. That's a lot, but I want to break it down. Okay, the first thing that we see is Jesus isn't just a ruler. The Bible says here, it says he will stand and shepherd them. This is the picture I want you to give. Rulers, where do rulers sit? On thrones. Rulers don't get their hands dirty. Rulers don't take part in the work of his people, but where are shepherds? With their sheep. Shepherds stay with their sheep. They live with their sheep. They walk with their sheep. They protect their sheep. They're always there with their sheep. And the Bible says, in Jesus, you don't have a leader who is far off. In Jesus, you have a shepherd who is with you every single way. Remember, the leaders in those days, they exploited people. They manipulated people. But Jesus, right? Jesus is the kind of shepherd who is not there to manipulate you or to exploit you, but he's there for when things get hard, when things get difficult. You know how amazing of a picture this is? You guys know the Apostle Paul, when before he was saved, the Apostle Paul was a murderer of Christians. Literally, he killed people because they believed in Jesus. And one day he was going to go kill more people in this town called Damascus. So he was riding along the road, breathing threats against the church, the Bible says. And in that moment, it says that God shows up miraculously and knocks him off his high horse. And then Jesus asked him these very, very important questions. Jesus says, "Saul, Saul," which is his Hebrew name, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, the question is, this was way after, long after Jesus had already ascended into heaven. Jesus was not physically being killed by the Apostle Paul. Jesus was not physically being tortured. He was not physically being stoned by the Apostle Paul. So what does Jesus mean? What Jesus meant was this: Paul, when you persecuted my people and when my people suffered, I was there. It was like you did it to me. Jesus is the shepherd who is so close to you that all the hardships that you go through, Jesus feels that with you. All the difficulty that you endure in your life, all the burdens you feel like no one else can carry, the Bible says Jesus is literally there with you, experiencing all of that with your people because he is a good shepherd who never leaves you nor forsakes you. You are never alone in your suffering, ever. And that means, because you're never alone in your suffering, it means that you are always secure. Right? He says right here that he will cause his people to live securely. That means you don't have to live in fear that your life is going to fall apart. You don't have to live in fear that your circumstances are going to overtake you or are going to destroy you. Think about all the things the world finds security in. The world finds security in money. The world finds security when your health is good. The world finds security in a stable relationship. And all of those things are really, really good things. But all of those things are fragile. Right? There are a ton of people who went to bed rich and woke up poor. There are a ton of people who ate kale their entire life and they still sick. No offense if you eat kale. Keep doing it. Okay? Do your thing. There are people in relationships that go well and then they go south really fast. Why? Because you cannot count on people for stability in your life. People are fickle. People are hard to please. People will fail you and you will fail other people. But the good news about Jesus is in Jesus, we have someone who never fails you. Or some of you guys struggle with this idea of leadership, this idea of the church, because there have been people in your life who are authorities who have misused that authority and abused their power. But in Jesus, you have someone who uses his authority and his power to lay down his life for you. And so when people, even in the church, fail you and make mistakes and do things that are wrong, it does not mean you stop submitting to Jesus, because Jesus never did anything wrong to you. All Jesus ever did was do good to you. And as a Christian, our security is found in that, in who Jesus is and his presence with us. And when we know that Jesus is with us, you know what that means? That means that we can have peace that surpasses, exceeds, overrides everything else. A peace that surpasses all understanding, the kind of peace that can never be taken away from you. Like, there is literally, right? And here's what you need to know. Peace with Jesus does not mean a peaceful life. Like, what does it say in Micah? I'm just going to read it, right? The Assyrians, when Assyria invades our land, when the hard times come, when the rain comes, when the struggle comes, those things will happen. Jesus never promised you a comfortable life. He never promised you an easy life. Jesus always promised you that he'll be your peace in the middle of all of that. That's what Jesus has promised each and every one of us. There's a type of peace that Jesus gives us that can never be taken away. Jesus said in John 16, 33, "I have told you these things." And what he's talking about when he says these things are all the hard things in your life, all the difficult things in your life, all the suffering in your life. He says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have" what? Peace. In me. Not in money, not in relationships, not in your circumstances. In me, you may have peace, because in this life you will have suffering in this world. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world so that you can have peace in the middle of whatever you're walking through. Suffering in the Christian life is not opposed to peace. When you suffer, you can still have peace. What God promises is not a life free of suffering. What he promises is to be with us even in our suffering. That Jesus is such a good shepherd and such a good leader. Psalm 23 says, "Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with me." That when I'm staring down death itself, when I'm staring down trials and tribulations and suffering itself, I know that in the middle of all of that, my God has not left me and my God has not forsaken me. This is what God does when he rescues us. And here's the good news, because some of you are thinking, what if I sin? What if I mess up? What if I sin so much, God, will God abandon me? Because everybody else in my life, when I sin, they walk out on me. When I make mistakes, they don't want nothing to do with me. The Bible says, Jesus says this, that if you believe in me, he says, no one who the Father gives to me, I lose. I lose no one. The Bible says that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ that we find in Jesus. No, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. No angels, no power, no devil, and not even you yourself can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. There is nothing that you do that puts you outside the love of God. If you believe in him, Jesus says, I see your sin on your worst day, in your worst moments. I see all of those things. And when people would have walked away, I saw your sin and I went to the cross anyway because I love you. And remember, our heart issue, why don't we love the things that God loves? We have a heart issue that doesn't love those things. But the Bible says, when you see the love of Jesus, and when you see the love of God, that produces in you a love for the things of God. God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And here's the good news. What God wants for you is to take the love you've experienced and share that with the rest of the world. Right? You ever ask yourself, man, God, this life sucks so bad. Maybe you don't say it like that. Maybe I gotta check myself. This life is so hard. Lord, why don't you just take me home? Why don't you just take me home? Like, I want to be with you anyway. This life is terrible. And the reason that God doesn't take his saints home immediately is because there are still people that God wants to reach through you. When Jesus died, the Romans thought they put him to death. When Jesus died, the Jews thought that movement is over. But when Jesus rose again, 12 more people were raised in his place. Those 12 people went out to share the gospel, and next thing you know, 144 people, 3,000 people, 6,000 people, 5,000 people, and on and on and on it went until the gospel got to our little island where all of us become followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because people were fearless enough and they experienced the love of God enough to share the gospel with the people around them. There are people in your life right now who need to hear the good news of the love of God, how God has rescued you from sin and how God can rescue them from sin. If you are here struggling with your reason for being here, God says, I have you here so you can reach other people. Share the gospel with your family. Share the gospel with your friends. Share the gospel with your community. And watch the world be transformed around you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together.